As we move through the message, there's going to be a few things that I'm going to encourage you to read later today or later in the week, but one I didn't include in that was what we heard for our Old Testament reading this morning from the 22nd Psalm. And as Jesus hung on the cross, well, first let me say this. When they would gather for worship in the synagogue and they had a cantor would stand up front to lead singing, they didn't have hymn books and they didn't have screens and projectors, but they knew the Psalms. They'd memorized the Psalms. And so the cantor would stand up front and he would sing solo the first line of the Psalm. And then everyone would say, okay, they would know what that one was. And then they would begin to sing along. So Jesus on the cross began by, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first line of the 22nd Psalm, which would immediately brought every single word of that into the minds of every Jewish person who was standing by watching. And then they would have seen Jesus as they would know these words as they were looking at Jesus, these words about my bones are out of joint. They have pierced my hands and feet. They cast lots for my clothing. All the stuff that was going on in front of them had been prophesied centuries before. And Jesus is reminding them of all of that. And can you imagine what that must have been like to see that happening? And then, of course, it ends with Jesus knowing he's not forsaken and that they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, which includes you and I. So praise God for that. But that's not our sermon for this morning. Our sermon this morning is from Romans 12, verse 3. We're also going to look at Philippians 2. So if you want to mark that. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be an evident presence here as we step from the shadow of the cross into the light of the resurrection. As we're reminded of that thing, as we take this day that applies to all believers, every moment they live, but we highlight it now to raise it in our own consciousness and perhaps to raise our own living out of it. So, Lord God, we ask that you would open the minds of each of us here to the renewal of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see Jesus rightly, to see ourselves rightly. Amen. Romans 12, we're going to look at part of verse 3, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I do pray that our minds would be open to the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Renewed minds continuing to be renewed. And I pray that so that we could see Jesus rightly and to see ourselves rightly and that our hearts, if hardened to that notion, would be broken and melted for the same purpose and reformed along with our minds. I heard a great quote this week from Tim Keller about looking to Jesus on the cross and how that affects us here now. And he said this, if you see Jesus, imagine Jesus on the cross, God having forsaken him, the wrath of God pouring out on him. He says this, if you see Jesus losing the infinite love of the Father, out of his infinite love for you, it will infinitely melt the hardness of your heart. That's a great quote. Maybe help us this morning. There's also a great old hymn that helps us reflect on the events of Good Friday and the resurrection. We've sung some wonderful hymns this morning, and we didn't sing this one, but it's one that I think you'll be familiar with. Great old Isaac Watts hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which The Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. Last week we talked about thinking. We talked about our minds, having our minds renewed, and Paul appealing to us to offer ourselves completely and utterly to God and having our minds made new. And that thinking is an important part of the Christian faith. Emotions are important, actions are important, words are important, but they're all filtered through right thinking, biblical thinking, the kind of thinking that can only be done with a renewed mind. So I want to take a moment, just a moment, and look at that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, because it is also about thinking. That may sound odd. It does rightly tug at our emotions, but it begins by saying, well, I'm going to think about this. His words are, when I survey the wondrous cross. But what happens when something is surveyed? If you have a piece of property surveyed, the surveyor doesn't just look at pictures of it. He doesn't just drive by and give it a glance as he's going by in his truck. No, he gets out with precise measuring equipment. He measures the length and the width and potentially, depending on where you live, the height and the depth. And all this to do what? To show ownership and to determine value. So when we sing this song, we properly say we're going to survey the cross. We're going to look at the height and the depth and the length and the breadth and to help us to see the ownership of that event and to help us see its incredible value. And so that brilliant hymn writer, Isaac Watts, guides us through in this song a careful examination of the cross. And the first thing we see is what? When I survey this wondrous cross. Prior to the crucifixion of Christ, there were innumerable crucifixions. This was not a new event. It wasn't a unique event. The cross was a symbol of fear and of death. And the roads that the Romans had built in and out of Jerusalem were often lined with dozens or hundreds of Jewish bodies hanging upon Roman crosses. The cross was anything but wondrous. It was anything but wonderful. But in the same way that that day of death that we looked at 2 days ago became known as Good Friday, not because of the death, but because of what that death accomplished, in the same way, we can see the cross as wonderful, as wondrous. And the next line makes what I just said maybe a little more difficult to follow, because on that cross, what happened? On that cross, the Prince of Glory died. The Prince of Glory. Now, what's a prince? Prince is the son of the king, right? And so my mind immediately, every time I sing that, goes back to Psalm 24, one of my favorite psalms, where King David, who was an earthly king, talks about a much greater king, and he says, "Lift up your head, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So the Prince of Glory that Isaac Watts tells us about is the son of the King of Glory. And he has died. Even in an earthly kingdom, if there's a beloved king who has a son and is a beloved son that everyone adores, and that son should die at a young age, some sort of untimely death, it would be a great sadness. But this isn't David's son that died, even though when David's son died, we know that it was a tremendously sad event. But this is the Son of God. This is the cross on which the Prince, the Son of the King, the Prince of Glory, the Son of the King of Glory, has died. So when I survey that fact, when I analyze that, when I think deeply about it with a renewed mind, when I look and I see his height and its depth and its length and breadth, and I look for the value of this event, what do I come up with? I'll come up with the next lines very quickly. I come to the conclusion that anything else that I've ever gotten in this world, anything I've ever earned, anything I've ever made, anything I ever found, anything I've ever inherited, anything else I've gotten is that I see it that having value from an earthly standpoint, it's not that it's just not valuable, it actually is a negative. My richest gain, that which I esteem the most, that the world will look at and say, that's the best thing you have, I count it as loss. Further, anything that has ever made me proud, any of my accomplishments, any of the hard work I've done, anything I've received, any recognition, I look at it in the shadow of the cross, and I have contempt for being proud of those things. I pour contempt on all my pride. That's deeper than humility. It's a desire as I consider, as I survey the value of the cross, I want my pride to be crushed. And as Isaac Watts leads us further into the survey, into this analysis of the cross, I'm just going to look at one more verse here, though. This is one of the things I would encourage you to go home. If you have a hymn book, if not, you can find it online. Read the rich words of this song. But we'll look at one more verse. Knowing full well that we can't do these things on our own. We can sing pour contempt on our pride. We can sing that the things that we enjoy are really losses to us. But we still like them. We still want them. We're still proud of ourselves. So what do we do? Well, Isaac Watts points us to help. If we're singing this, if we're surveying the cross alongside of Isaac Watts with our renewed minds thinking along with him, then we follow him in the next line, which is prayer. Forbid it, Lord. Forbid it. I don't want to be proud, but I am proud. I don't want to boast about myself, but I do. So, Lord, forbid it. Help me, and help me help myself. Let me boast about one thing only, the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. Isaac Watts only says the death of Christ my God in the song, but we know full well that we can't talk rightly about the death of Christ without talking about the resurrection of Christ. So Lord, help me, forbid these things from me. Then, turning from Isaac Watts to the Apostle Paul, then as I get rid of that stuff here, I sacrifice them along with myself. I offer myself, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. Truth is truth, and these truths are all tied together. So when we hear Paul tell us from Romans 12 that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, it's looking to the cross that gives us that right and righteous perspective. So we're going to use Paul's instruction for us to think, this instruction written by Paul but inspired by the Holy Spirit, to use our renewed and continually renewing minds to think rightly about ourselves by thinking rightly about Jesus. So there are two questions that I hope to help us answer that will help us think rightly about those two things. How do I think rightly about Jesus? Number one. Number two, how do I think rightly about myself? So number one, how do I think rightly about Jesus? We've referred to here more than once a Ligonier that does it. They do this annual the State of Theology survey, where they survey evangelicals. Those are people who, in the midst of, I guess, kind of a pre-survey, they agree strongly with these four things. The Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. It's very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus as their Savior. That Jesus' death on the cross is the only sacrifice that can remove the penalty of my sin. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. So those are the people being surveyed. Those are the people being asked these questions, and it sounds to me like if they've agreed strongly with those things, that they have a pretty good leg up on thinking rightly about Jesus. You would think. Sadly, this survey shows that there are a group of people who seem to think so highly of Jesus, and yet their thoughts of him are wildly distorted. So out of that group of people who think all those things, 56%, more than half of those people think that God accepts the worship of all religions equally, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and others. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not by any other way, not by any other faith, not by any other God, not by any other prophet, by Jesus. That's what Jesus said. And 56% of evangelicals then say that Jesus was wrong. That is not rightly thinking about Jesus. 43% say that he was a great teacher, but not God. Jesus said he was God. Those who say he is not are not thinking rightly about Jesus. So how do we make sure we're thinking rightly about Jesus? I mean, this is a group of, one would think, church-going individuals who regularly hear somebody standing up front with a Bible, talking to them about Jesus, and yet they're so far off the mark. What do we do? Well, we have to do better, and we have to teach others to do better. And I think the mess that so many churches are in now is because of poor teaching for so many generations in so many churches. So this is what I think we have to do. We have to be part of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. A church whose membership and leadership believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, who believe and teach that God's word is inerrant, that has no error, is sufficient for all mankind, it's the perfect and only standard of truth. And we start with the Bible because the Bible is what God has given us to know about Jesus. And everything from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus. So anyone that's teaching us the Bible, we want to believe in the Bible. I don't know if anyone follows, I can't remember her first name, her last name is Childers. She does a Christian blog teaching. She's online, and she used to be in a band called Zoe Girl. And she talks about when she was in that band, but she wasn't in church. And then she realized she needed to be in church, so she started going to this church, and it seemed like a pretty good church. And then after they were around and they got serious, they were kind of asked her and her husband to kind of a pastor's Bible study, in which he revealed that he was a hopeful agnostic. So he wasn't really sure that God exists. So should you, for any reason, have to leave Three Stones Church, we would pray that you would find a church where the pastor and the leadership and the people around you who are members of the church, I mean, you may have visitors who may not know what they think, but the people who are a regular part of the church would believe in the Bible. Second thing is we have to read the Bible for ourselves, the whole Bible. Now, you may or may not be in part of a program where you read the whole Bible over a year or a certain period of time. Those are good things to do, not necessary, but it is important that you read the entire Bible and keep reading it. But for this area in particular, so this is another one of the homework suggestions, to think about Jesus rightly, I would suggest that you, over the next week or so, read through the Gospels. Read through Romans, read through Hebrews. There's lots of other places. That's just, I think, a good place to start. Read the Gospels, read Romans, read Hebrews. And since we're reading the Bible for ourselves, and since we're part of a local church that believes in teaching the Bible correctly, the thing that sort of welds that together is when we come together, iron sharpening iron in, talk about the Bible. So we meet in smaller groups, and it could be families, it could be a small group put together by the church, but when we come together and talk about what the Bible says. And then with those people and with our families and alone, we pray, and we pray often. And as Moses prayed, "Show me your glory," we can pray, "Show me Jesus. Reveal more of Jesus to me and make me more like him." In your prayer, survey the cross during your prayer time. In your prayer, have contempt for your pride and your possessions and look to Jesus. And help, ask God to help you to do that, because it's hard. But all of these things, if we do them, they will then strengthen us to go out and live the Bible, to live like Jesus. And living like Jesus is hard. From an earthly perspective, it often doesn't make sense. A lot of what Jesus did, the way he lived, the way we should live if we're following him, is contrary to what the world would do. But it's what the Bible commands us to do. For another passage that helps us to see Jesus rightly, if you would turn with me over to Philippians 2. We're going to pick up at verse 6. Coming out of verse 5, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This Jesus, who had everything. So we compare the first Adam and Eve in the garden with everything that human beings would need to live bountifully and to enjoy relationship with God. They had, and they, in disobedience, gave that up for sin. In response, Jesus, who had everything that they would have had and more in the perfect heaven and in equality with God, because he is God, but he willingly let go of that in order to come here, the omniscient, omnipresent God, to be confined within the flesh of a baby, so that the mistake Adam and Eve made could be rectified for the people he would save. He humbled himself even to the point of death. Even death on a cross, which was the most humiliating of the types of torture and death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That Jesus humbled himself, was obedient to God the Father, lived this time on earth, was despised by his creation, hung on a tree to die, physically incredibly painful. When you read the stories of Good Friday, you see that. But above that, in ways that we can't begin to comprehend, in the spiritual realm, he suffered the wrath of God for every sinful thing I have ever said, for every sinful thing I have ever done, for every sinful thing I have ever thought, Christ suffered. And that's me, plus all of you, plus every Christian across the globe, plus every Christian that goes back to Christ, but everyone who had followed God before Christ came to the earth and on until Jesus comes again. All that multiplied, all of that wrath for all of those sins poured out on him. And he was crushed, and then he was exalted. He sits on the throne at the right hand of God. and his name is above every name. This passage helps us to think rightly about Jesus, seeing Jesus, but it also helps us transition to think rightly about ourselves. We can go back to the first chapter in verse 27, and Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." So we're in the second part now, thinking rightly of ourselves. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Only is a great word here. We shouldn't run by that. It means everything else aside. And I so appreciated having read the words to "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," right? Because "only" means my richest gain I count but loss. I pour contempt on all my pride. I get rid of that stuff and live only for Jesus. Back to Romans 12, I offer myself as a living sacrifice only for him, giving everything else up and living for no one else. So we want to hold tightly to this cord of truth that runs all the way through all of these things that we're talking about. Letting your manner of life, the way you live, be worthy of the gospel is another way of saying present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, of course, there's other things we need in our lives. We need food and clothing and shelter. We some of us have to work in order to survive and take care of our families. But those things are on a different plane, on a different tier than Christ. And at any moment, we would give them up for him, any of it. So those things are important to the day-to-day living in this world, but with our minds on eternity, our eyes set on Christ, we would leave those things in a moment. So then in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." Any two of us, any three of us, as we look across this church, all of us, all Christians everywhere, all churches everywhere, we should have the same mind. You say, "Well, how's that possible? I've been on enough church committees. I know that's not possible." We've heard the jokes about committees, right? You don't get things done really through committees. Making decisions, it's hard when you have a bunch of different people, different places, different backgrounds, different opinions on things. How can we have the same mind? Because we have presented our whole selves as living sacrifices to God. We, not just me, and then you can just say me, and then you can say me, not just the me's, but the we, have allowed the Holy Spirit to break our conformity to this world, to transform us into a new shape by the renewing of all our minds. Now, this doesn't mean that we think the same thing about everything, every detail. Later in Romans 12, Paul's going to talk about the church as a body and the importance of the different parts of the body. But in the part of our mind that controls our vision, our minds collectively, we see Jesus above everything else because our minds have been renewed by the same source. So we might want a different color carpet. We might think we should meet at 11 instead of 10. Those things. What music should we play? What book of the Bible should we preach next? We might have different thoughts about those. But above all, we're all focused on and heading toward Jesus. It's like the old story about the orchestra, right? All the members of the orchestra don't come out, each with their own individual instruments, and tune them to their own ear. Because they all just have to be off just a little bit for it to sound awful when they play. What do? They come out together, they gather together, and then they get a single uniform note that everyone hears, and they tune to that single source. And this is what happens to us as a church and as Christians. Our minds are tuned to, renewed by a single source, to the glory of God through the blood of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our minds are renewed as one. So the things that Paul goes on to tell us here, he enumerates them in verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. These things we can do, these things we can see the same way, because our minds have been attuned to the same standard. We see Jesus rightly, now we get to see ourselves rightly. And through that, we see the church rightly. So we might have different opinions about what a church building should look like and what time of the day on Sunday we should meet and all those sorts of things. And we might differ on all those things. But we have a single thought about ambition and conceit. We think the same about humility. We think the same about each other's significance. And we think the same about the interest of others because our minds have been renewed in Christ Jesus. He didn't turn us into robots to walk all the same way, thinking all the same things about every single thing, because the body could not function that way. But about the most important things, about the mission, we see that the same. So this thinking of ourselves rightly is not just to be read as individuals, but to be thought about as a church, as Christians. Certainly as individuals, we want to get it right as individuals, but also as a church. So how do we get there? How do we align ourselves with each other in this building, with churches in our community, with churches all across the globe? How do we do this? Well, we take this renewed mind, this mind which must be among us all. Because if I can really get to thinking, well, my mind's renewed, I got it right, I'm not sure about you, well, then I think I'm thinking more highly of myself than I ought. So right there together, Paul corrects us. But this renewed mind is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tells us here in Philippians. The renewed mind we see in Romans 12 is the same mind that Paul talks about in Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is how we see Christ rightly, how we see ourselves as individuals rightly, and how we see ourselves as a church rightly. This is how we see brothers and sisters in Christ around the world rightly. So now, back into where we started with Jesus, back into verse 6, Jesus, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what Jesus went through is what we go through. Be my disciple, you take up my cross and do what? Follow me, Jesus said. So if we have that mind that's been given to us, that renewed mind that is continually being renewed, but we have that mind and together we have that mind, we see Jesus, if he could bow so humbly for over 3 decades to give up that equality with God, not hold on to it, if Jesus could keep from demanding his rights, Jesus had more rights than anyone that ever lived. He could have demanded his rights at Calvary. If he could let that go, if he could empty himself, if he could become a servant, if he could become a servant to people who despised him, if he could become a servant obedient even to death, even the lowest, most humiliating form of death, if Jesus did that, and if I say I'm a follower of Jesus, then I must be humbly obedient. There's no other way to think rightly about myself or us, about ourselves. And we have to get this right. There's this sad foolishness that takes place on Good Friday in the Philippines. It's horrific. Men get up and they lay their hands on crosses and people nail them to crosses. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he did not mean that. His sacrifice was permanent, one for all. He meant to see him rightly, to see ourselves rightly, to see the church rightly, and just follow him. So back in Romans 12, last week, we talked about discerning God's will and keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's what this means. We keep following him. We keep following Jesus. Not to have our hands nailed to a cross, but so that we might get to verse 10. Every knee and every tongue bowing and confessing, and that we might get there well. You've heard me say this before. This, when this says every, it means every. But some will be crushed and collapse to their knees in fear, and they will cry out, Jesus is Lord, in despair. While those who have been saved will fall to their knees in wondrous, thankful, joyous worship, and we will exalt the phrase, Christ is Lord. That is a result of a life following Christ, of seeing Jesus rightly and seeing ourselves rightly. Well, I said two things. There's actually one more thing that we may get back around to next week if the Lord is willing, but I don't want anyone leaving here without thinking of this. Romans 12:3, Paul says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. In my first go around writing this sermon, I was going to talk about ego, thinking highly. I was going to spend a lot of time talking, think about more highly of ourselves. And then I was going to come back to this point. But this point is really important, and I don't want to skip it. Lately, Galatians 2 has come up a lot. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Self is crucified. Ego is crucified. Thinking too highly of ourselves is crucified. Love of stuff is crucified. And now we live by faith in Jesus. So when you think rightly of yourself, if you've repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, is also to think rightly of the way Christ thinks about you. Do you know what Christ thinks about you? And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're a Christian, that's what Jesus thinks of you. The Hebrews 12, he had prayed to have the cup removed from him. God said no, so Jesus stood up and resolutely went to the cross. All of the guards, all of the soldiers, everyone they sent to get Jesus together could not have kept Jesus from the cross, because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that joy was God's glory and you, your salvation, my salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't know the power of the cross, if you're here this morning and you don't know the love of Jesus and the assurance of giving himself, of him sacrificing himself for you, maybe you're here because it's your habit to come to church on Sunday. Maybe you're here because somebody asked you to come to church on Easter or watch church with you online on Easter. Praise God. I'm glad. I want you to know that all the stuff we're talking about can absolutely be yours to own right now and for all eternity. If you turn to Jesus, he'll do the rest. Part of that he'll do with other Christians. And if you're here this morning and you're making that decision to turn, there are Christians here to help you. Lord God, how we thank you and praise you for the work of Christ on the cross. We thank you that we see that you accepted his sacrifice on our behalf because you raised him from the dead. Help us to see all of that correctly, and that if we will follow him, whatever this world has in store for us, whether it's relative ease or whether it's a life like the Apostle Paul or someone who's martyred for the name of Jesus, whatever it is, you will receive us after this blip that is our time on earth for eternity in heaven. Great joy, with great wonder, in the presence of Christ. Amen. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Thinking rightly about Jesus is that he has everything under his control. Thinking rightly about ourselves is that we have nothing under our control. However, if I am his and he is mine, that's way more. That's everything compared to anything I could ever do on my own. Put yourself in the hand of Christ and stay with him forever. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom.